We say love came down at Christmas, and we sing it this time of year. And so during this Advent season, we're using that theme to help us understand the life of Jesus from the perspective of love, to see how Jesus demonstrates the love of God. Last week, we saw that love begins with presence, being present with those we love, whether we need them or they need us, or quite regardless of need. Jesus proved God's love by being the presence of God among us. As the prophet said, you would call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. We can hardly expect someone to believe us when we say, I love you, if we're never present with them. So God promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. And Jesus fulfills that promise, adding one of his own, I'm with you day by day to the end of days. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to bring God's presence to us on a moment-by-moment basis. As Romans says, God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Today we're going to look at another aspect of the love of God that flows like a river through the Bible, and how indeed love did come down at Christmas, and what that means for us. Our lesson for today is Psalm 119, verse 124. It actually takes longer to give the reference than it does to read the verse. The verse is very simple. Deal with your servant according to your love by teaching me your decrees. That's it. Just one verse. Or if you prefer, I could read the entire psalm. It's only 176 verses long. And every verse sings the virtue of God's love as revealed through his law. While we might not consider law to be an expression of love, the psalmist knew better. In this verse, he says that God's decrees are an expression of his love. He prays, O Lord, deal with me, your servant, according to your love. And how is God to do this? By teaching me your decrees. In fact, in this psalm alone, the psalmist asks God 10 times to teach him his ways. In each case, God's decrees or his laws or his commands are seen as an expression of God's love. They explain his love, they describe his love, and they guide us in mimicking his love. With that in mind, I want to ask three questions today. First, I want to ask, what do we mean when we say God's law? Secondly, I want to ask, how does God's law reveal his love? And third, I want to ask, how does his law teach me to love? First, what is God's law? The Hebrew word translated law is Torah, and like so many Hebrew words, it's much richer than its English translation. When we say the word law, we often think of policemen and courts and laws and prison and traffic tickets and red and blue lights on top of marked and unmarked cars. Most people abide by the law, and those who don't are lawbreakers and criminals that the rest of us can easily look down on and say, if you would just keep the law, everything would be okay. But Torah is a much richer word that brings to mind not the red and blue lights of police cars, but the textbook and the chalkboard of the teacher, or these days, the projector and the laser pointer, which I never could quite see when they had that laser pointing up on the screen. Torah, at its foundation, means instruction or teaching. The kind of teaching that in the book of Proverbs, a mother or father is expected to pass on to a child. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." The rod of discipline spoken of here is not the paddle, although many people use it that way, but rather the pointer. It's not an instrument meant for inflicting punishment, but an instrument rather that is meant for guiding and directing, for illustrating, for distinguishing between this and that, between right and wrong. It's the rod of the shepherd. Now, many shepherds do use their rods to beat their sheep, but there's a word in the law of Moses that says that a farmer should not beat his livestock because they are his livelihood. A good shepherd will not use his rod to beat the sheep, but will use the rod to convey comfort and security to the sheep, to gently guide them away from trouble and toward those things that are useful for them. The instruction of God is communicated through Scripture, which is our rod, which Psalm 23 says comforts us. And the word Torah, used to refer to Scripture, is spelled with a capital T, T-O-R-A-H. Generally, when it is used that way, spelled with a capital T, it is used to mean specifically the instruction given by God to Moses that we refer to as the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Notice it includes the book of Genesis. Even though Genesis, strictly speaking, contains no laws, it does contain much guidance and instruction and illustration. Sometimes that word Torah, spelled with a capital T, is used in a little bit more expansive way to refer to the entire Hebrew Scripture, the written testimony of God. And sometimes it is used even more expansively to refer not only to the written word of God, but also to the oral tradition that was passed down along with it, that has now been recorded in what's called the Midrash and the Talmud. They are like commentary on the Hebrew Scripture. Simply put, Torah, with a capital T, is, in the words of one commentator, Yahweh's communication of His grace and guidance. Most Christians would not think of love and law in the same sentence. Many are very happy to think that Jesus fulfilled the law for us and therefore we don't have to keep it. But that just shows you our short-sighted view of law or Torah. The Scripture has no problem putting those two concepts together. Three times in Psalm 119 alone, the writer declares, "I love your law, O Lord." And for him, it means the same as saying, "I love you, O Lord." In the same way, he views the law as evidence that God loves him, as in today's lesson. Deal with your servant according to your love by teaching me your decrees. A decree is a written rule. That's more in the concept of what we think of when we think of laws. It's one of seven synonyms for Torah that appear in Psalm 119. The others are testimony, commandments, promises, rules, ways, judgments, and word. If you want them again, come to Sunday school and we'll talk about them. With these synonyms in mind, we can say that Torah is God's testimony of how he acted in history to make his love known to a creation that was continually rejecting it. Torah are the commandments that he gives that reveal the moral laws by which all creation is and will be measured. Summarized by those two great commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your being, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Torah are the decrees that explain what consequences await those who disregard his commandments. Torah are the promises of God, summarized by the great promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. Torah are the rules that creation operates by. Yes, even the rules of physics that guide the motions of the planets and the universe. Torah are the words that reveal these things to us. Torah is a description of the ways in which God works in the midst of his creation, the judgments that he has passed and will pass, the words that convey those truths to us. So in answer to our first question, what is God's law? We can answer, the law of God, the Torah, is God's revelation of himself. How he acts, and how he expects those who love him and are made in his image to act as well. How then is Torah an expression of love? Torah is an expression of love because, first of all, self-revelation is essential in love. In other words, by revealing these laws to us, God is revealing an aspect of his character to us, and that self-revelation is an important part of love. We can fear what we don't know. We can reverence what we don't know. We can obey what we don't know. We can even ignore what we don't know, but we cannot love what we do not know. If God wanted only our reverence or our worship or our obedience, there would be no need for him to open his heart to us. And so indeed, the God of Islam is a very distant God, a very unfeeling God, who is not really connected with his servants, but who expects total obedience from them anyway. But because God desires a relationship with us, he gives us the option of rejecting him. And he reveals himself to us so that we can relate to him on a more personal and intimate level. He then expects that we will do the same and open our hearts to him. According to Psalm 119, there are at least three ways that Torah reveals God's love for us. First, it communicates his handiwork. In the words of verse 27, let me understand the teaching of your precepts, then I will meditate on your wonders. In other words, how can I meditate on your wonders when I do not understand them? So help me understand them by giving me your word, and then I will be able to meditate more completely and in a more satisfying way. By revealing himself to us, God enables us to appreciate his wonders, the wonders that demonstrate his love, and how that love is expressed to all of creation. Second, by revealing himself, his nature, his character, his deeds, through Torah, God gives us insight not only into what he does, but also into who he is, what kind of God he is, what his character is like. And finally, Torah shows us how to live in accordance with God's character and the moral laws of the universe, so that we can be like God in a deeper sense and draw even closer into fellowship with him. For even in our own lives, we see that those we love, we try to mimic. So through Torah, God gives us an understanding of himself that we may know more of his heart, his pain in the face of rejection and disobedience, his joy in the presence of those who delight in him. We can begin to experience those things within ourselves. In this way, God teaches us how to love. The laws of the universe don't work differently for God than they do for us. If Torah explains how God loves us by revealing his heart to us, and by revealing the laws that govern interpersonal activity, then it only stands to reason that if we follow the teachings that Torah contains, we will learn how to love as well. Because, in the words of the Apostle John, God is love. To know love is to understand God. And to know God is to understand love. So John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." This is where Torah becomes especially important. We tend to have our own ideas of what love is, and some of those ideas are pretty twisted. And then we construct our image of God based on our own definition and insight into the word love. But God knows that because of the poison we received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even our understanding of love is distorted. So the only way we can truly know God is not simply to say God is love, but to have a proper understanding of what love means. And it is Torah that gives us that understanding. In addition to giving us this revelation of himself, he also gives us himself, that is his spirit, to help us rightly understand that word. Without giving us his spirit of wisdom and understanding, Torah will simply mean whatever we want it to mean. And instead of revealing God to us, it will only serve to keep us in the confusion that our own minds love to stay in. Consider, for example, the decree given by God to Adam in the garden. You can eat from any of the trees in the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you cannot eat, for in the day you eat of it you will surely die. How do you understand that decree? Was it a test designed to prove the sincerity of Adam's love? Did God put that tree in the garden only so that Adam could be given a test to see how sincere his love was? Or is that decree a warning, letting Adam know about a part of creation that was not designed for his use and therefore not beneficial to him? Was death a judgment, a punishment, enacted by a detached God who used his board of education to beat Adam and Eve out of the garden? Or was death a consequence from which God, in his love, through his decree, was trying to protect his creation, which he loved? You could take either meaning simply from reading the words. But through the Spirit of God, he guides us into a proper understanding of what his words mean. In the same way, when Jesus came, he came not to add to God's revelation, but to explain it. He fulfilled the function of the Holy Spirit, teaching the Torah by word and by example. Jesus made this clear when in John's Gospel he says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, that I do nothing of my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him." Jesus also said, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." Believing in Jesus, which we rightly claim as the only path to salvation, means simply obeying the teaching of God as explained by his servant Jesus. Alternatively, as Jesus would later say to his disciples, "He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Because these words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me." So three times Jesus declares that his teachings are not his own. They come from the same source as the rest of Scripture. So as Christians, when we speak of Torah, we can include the teachings of Jesus, as well as any teaching that rightly explains either the words of Jesus or the rest of Scripture, because they all come from the same source, the Spirit of God. God's river of love flows with the waters of Torah, God's self-revelation that teaches us who He is and that defines for us what love means. We are told in God's Word that all of the commandments of God that He gave us simply define love. Love for God, love for others, and love for self. To the Roman Christians, Paul wrote these words, "Every commandment is fulfilled in this, that you love one another, for love is a fulfillment of the law." There we are with love and law in the same sentence again. To the Galatian Christians, he wrote, "The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself." God's Torah is simply an encyclopedic definition of the word love. But it was not enough for God simply to reveal to us what love looks like and what it means for us to love. God went further. He demonstrated what love means. God did this because He's a good parent. What do earthly parents do? I should say, what should earthly parents do? It's hard to say this with my own son in the congregation because he may look at me and say, "Well, Dad, why didn't you do it?" Earthly parents are supposed to teach their children by their example, and indeed they do, whether they like it or not, whether they realize it or not. We explain. Our children say, "I don't understand." Or they say, "But that doesn't work for me." We say, "Well, let me demonstrate. See how it works in my life." And they do. And very often they get a different message than what our teachings try to portray. So God teaches us, but being God, He is totally consistent with Himself. He explains love through His words, the Torah. We say, "But I don't understand." We say, "But in this world, the rules don't work that way." We say, "But I tried it and it doesn't work." We say, "Who can live that way today? Things have changed." God answers all our objections by saying, in the words of Jesus, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Learn from my example. Follow my example, and you will find rest for your souls." He speaks of His words as a yoke that we are to bear, that links us with Him. And again, we think of a yoke as we think of the law as something that restricts us, but Jesus speaks of it as something that guides and directs us. Through Jesus, God demonstrates what a life consistent with Torah looks like. As a result, Jesus represents the end, that is, the goal of the law. So Paul said to the Roman Christians, "Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." He's not saying, as many Christians think he's saying, that Jesus abolishes the law, that He kept it, and therefore it's done, it's ended, it's over with. Jesus Himself says that's not true because He says these words, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." So here we see three ways in which God shows His love to us through Jesus in regard to Torah, the law. First, Jesus lived Torah in our place and became righteousness for us, so that when God looks at us, He sees our sins put on Christ on the cross and paid for. And in place of our sins, He sees the righteousness of Christ. He looks at us and regards us as if we had lived that perfect life that Jesus lived. That's the first way that Jesus demonstrates love through His keeping of the law. Secondly, Jesus lived the law as an example so that we could look at him and see love lived out and understand how we can put it to work in our own lives. Jesus says, "Learn from me." He says to his disciples on the night of his arrest, "I have left you an example so that as I have done to you, you may do for one another." And finally, Jesus shows us by his obedience that keeping the law is possible, that it really does work. That is, it leads us to a life abundant and fulfilling as nothing else does. And he helps us understand that love, keeping the Torah, living according to God's words, is not a way of earning God's love, but a way of expressing God's love. God shows his love through the law, through Torah, through the instruction of his words, which Paul says is God-breathed, useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we see how in Torah, all three of the persons of the Trinity are involved. The Father shows he loves us by giving us the Torah and explaining himself through it. The Son shows that he loves the Father by keeping the Torah, and he shows that he loves us by explaining it and offering his life as an example of it. The Holy Spirit shows he loves us by opening our minds to Torah to understand it and by enabling us to live according to it with a depth and genuineness that we could not have on our own. In return, we show that we love God, and we show that we love others and ourselves by learning from Torah what love really is, and by living it in the power of God's Spirit alive in us. Heavenly Father, it's hard for us humans to sometimes think of law in a positive light. So maybe it will be easier if instead of saying law, we say Torah, and we thank you for giving Torah to us. We thank you for this expression of your love, for this description of your love, for this explanation of your love. And we thank you for Jesus Christ who embodied that law. We thank you for your Spirit who enables us to understand it and to live it in our own lives as well. Help us to see that truly abundant living comes when we are transformed by love and enabled by you to live the life of love that Jesus lived as we interact with those around us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.